Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thanks for joining me on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I preach for the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Our topic of discussion today is going to be the necessity of work. We must be productive and useful people insofar as we have the ability to be those things. So have your Bibles open right now to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to start, almost all the way back in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, if you recall, God created the world and placed man in a place called the Garden of Eden. It was beautiful, idyllic even. Man had everything at his disposal, everything that he needed to live. But God didn't just put him there to laze around. It wasn't man's responsibility to just sit around and do nothing and just eat food all day. He was given a command in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. So the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely." So understand that when Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden, it was his responsibility to tend to the garden and to cultivate it and keep it. And as a result of his labor, he was allowed to take advantage of the produce. So even though all of his blessings came from God as their ultimate source, after all, it is God who makes it possible for things to grow. He's the one who created the soil and created the air and created the water and provides the weather. So even though God was the one who provided all those things, the means to work and labor and produce, Adam still had to put his effort in, even in the Garden of Eden. Now, God doubled down on that after the curse was instituted in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve committed sins and they were expelled from the garden, this is what God had to say in his curse to Adam at the end of verse 17 of Genesis 3. "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now you notice here that when Adam and Eve were sent out from the garden, God didn't just leave them with nothing. The earth would still produce things. Food could still come from the earth. He would still be able to eat of the fruit of all of his labors. But that fruit would have to come through increased toil. It would have to come through increased effort, and he would have to fight against weeds and thorns and thistles. He'd have to face famine. He'd have to face inclement weather. He would have to face insects, fungus. He would have to face a bad growing season. All of those things would become realities. Even though God didn't take back his hand of blessing from the planet Earth to where we could still get things from it, still eat from its fruit, we have to put more effort in now, just as Adam had to put more effort in once he left by his own sin, once he left the Garden of Eden. So almost from the very beginning of the Bible, there is a concept that becomes abundantly clear. That is, that we're meant to work. We're designed to work. Even before sin came into the world and work became harder, we were still designed and meant to work. And we're at our best when we're working. People are not physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually at their best when they're doing nothing, when they're being idle or lazy. We're truly at our best when we're putting our heart and our mind and our body to something good, producing something, building something, thinking through something, inventing things. That's when we're at our best. That's why Solomon, when he was writing the book of Proverbs, didn't hesitate to go to nature itself and show his readers the benefit and the value of work and being productive. In Proverbs chapter 6, for example, beginning in verse 6, this is what Solomon had to say here. Go to the ant, O sluggard. By the way, sluggard is one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it just sounds exactly like what it is. A sluggard, a lazy person. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? So he says in verse 10, which seems to be kind of the adage, the mantra of the sluggard, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Next, let's look at two New Testament passages that talk about the same thing. In the New Testament epistle called Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 3 and notice verse 22. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please other people, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Next, go a few pages forward in your New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and pick up in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order, if anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Now of course we understand there are exceptions to this idea of if somebody will not work, neither let him eat. We understand that our children, at least before they get to a certain age, are not capable of earning their own way through this world. So we take care of them, and we feed them, and we make provision for them, and we prepare them for the day when they will have to leave our homes and start paying their own bills, covering their own auto insurance, getting a job, and making sure that they can take care of the family that they'll have someday. Also, when we become older, we're not physically capable of working any longer. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the writer actually addresses that there, that Christian families have a responsibility to take care of their aged family members. That's our responsibility. And if somebody will not take care of his elderly family members, then he's worse than an unbeliever, Paul says in that text. We certainly understand that there are cases where people don't have the physical ability. Whether it's age or a physical disability of some kind, people simply don't have the ability or the option to work, or at least a physically demanding job of some kind. So it's clear that there are exceptions. So what Paul is doing is just laying down a general rule for life, a general directive that says if you're capable of working and you're not working, then what gives you a right to eat? If you're capable of working and you have the option and the opportunity to work and earn and do something productive, then why aren't you doing it? Go back to the book of Galatians now. Again, it's another New Testament epistle, Galatians. And notice Galatians chapter 6, beginning here in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So there's an idea there that we bear other people's burdens. When they need our help, we're there for them to help them. But it says here in just two verses later in verse 5, but each one shall bear his own load. So while we help each other with our burdens, right, we're there for each other when somebody is suffering, when somebody has lost a job, when somebody has gone through some kind of trial in life, when they're persecuted, when they're sick, when they're down. We help carry people in those burdens. But he goes on to say, when you have the time and you have the opportunity and you have the physical ability, you do have a responsibility to carry your own weight, to carry your own load. So the sad fact is, that we live in a society that's rampant with poverty. Now, maybe they don't always live in poverty because there's assistance and there's subsidies and there are people who will take care of those in need. They're not always living in abject poverty, but there is poverty all around us. It's in our communities. It's in our congregations. It is there, even in our own families sometimes. The best way to fight poverty, my friends, is to go to work. It's a fact that has no exceptions, that we must labor for what we want. And if we want something in life, we've got to go get it. And nothing is worth having that costs us nothing. There's an old adage that says, the cat likes the fish, but not enough to do the waiting. Well, we like the gold, but do we dread the digging? Even our Lord toiled while he was here on earth. Even Jesus worked. His occupation was carpentry, and that's not an easy job, by the way. Notice that when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't find some kind of easy job. He wasn't trying to skate by or something. He wasn't just trying to mooch off of everybody else, to leech off of everybody around him, but he worked. And it was hard for men to reconcile his mighty works with his trade. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, people wondered, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? This guy's just a regular Joe like the rest of us. What makes him the Messiah? What makes him so special? Well, the answer is that when it comes to God, even he is not above work. We see in the creation account that God worked. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, he worked for 6 days, and he rested on the seventh after all of his work was completed. Now, the word that's used there is work. Now, we understand that God is omnipotent, so it's not like he worked in the same way that we work, where God had to sweat and God was pushed to some kind of physical limit. He doesn't have physical limits. But creating this universe took work by God. God had to put his mind to it. God had to be very creative in creating everything. It was work for him to make everything. And I think that makes the creation special. The fact that God didn't just slap all this stuff together last minute, or the fact that this universe wasn't just something that God had on the back burner. It wasn't like some little hobby that he was working on in his garage, and every now and then he'd come out and tinker with the universe a little bit. I like the idea that this universe and everything that's in it, every molecule and every atom and the way that those things interact with each other, chemical reactions and bacteria and biology and physics, this is a beautiful and amazing and complicated world that God put some effort into creating. It's not just something that he did last minute. This was God's best work here. This is God's art. It's his engineering. It's the creator's creation. So when God commands human beings to work and be productive and be useful and to be creative and imaginative, he's not speaking from a place of inexperience or hypocrisy. He too understands the value and inherent reward in work. Which actually leads to our next point. We don't just work so that we can earn a paycheck, although that might be the superficial or the immediate reason why we care about working. There's something more to it than that, that we need to work for our own good, because it's by design that we need to work. Man needs employment for the strength of his mind and his body. An unused muscle, for example, remains undeveloped and it withers into atrophy. But put that muscle into action, and it firms and hardens like a steel spring. Every muscle, nerve, and mental and moral faculty follows the same law. Physical activity develops the body. Study stimulates the brain. Adherence to moral principles strengthens man's inner nature. Discipline in one area of life spills over into other areas of life as well. You can never enjoy the sweetness of rest and sleep until you've tasted the bitterness of rigorous toil. That's how the writer Leroy Brownlow once put it. Or as Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes 5 verse 12, the sleep of the working man is sweet. It's true of any worker. Any worker, whether they're working from dawn to dawn or they're working an 8-hour day in some other kind of job, whether it's physical labor or mental labor, if it's teaching or being taught, whatever kind of work that we're doing right now, whatever activity it is that's pushing us and stretching us and keeping us going, that effort is giving us the perspective to appreciate some of the time that we have off. And it's okay to take time off. It's okay to have rest in between your labors. It's okay to go on vacations. It's okay to not work on Saturdays. It's okay to take a day off every now and then and spend it with your family. All of that is just fine. And the work gives us the perspective to appreciate that time off. The work gives us the perspective to appreciate our sleep as well. That verse back in Ecclesiastes 5 and 12, it doesn't just talk about how the sleep of the working man is pleasant or sweet. The second half of the verse goes on to say, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. Now, the kind of rich man that he's talking about there is not the rich man who's out there earning and making his wealth and doing productive things. It's that rich man who's maybe inherited a lot of money or came into some money through like one big investment that he had, some get-rich-quick scheme. And he's just rich now and has no reason to work any longer. He's comfortable. He's got everything he needs. He's got the money in the bank and the big house. Why go out and get your hands dirty anymore when you've got everything that you need right here? So that's the rich man. He just sits back and rests on his laurels and eats away at his savings. All the while because he's not being productive. He's not putting his brain to good use or putting his body to good use. He goes to bed at night unsatisfied. And he can't put his finger on it either. He doesn't know exactly what it is, but he never gets good sleep at night because he's got all that pent-up energy from a day spent doing what? Nothing. So let's move on to another point here. If man is not busy in constructive works, idleness might enslave him to destructive deeds. This is very true of the Thessalonian church that we mentioned earlier. Remember at the beginning of the radio program, we said from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, Paul said, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, who are doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, it doesn't say that they were busy, it just says they were acting like busybodies. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 15, the busybody is classified right alongside murderers, thieves, and other evildoers. That's what God thinks of the busybody. That's the person who doesn't do any work at all, but just goes about prying into other people's business, acting like a gossip, pretending to be doing something useful, but not really doing anything useful at all. And there were members of that Thessalonian congregation that had fallen into that way of thinking. So it is, my friends, that we are called by God to be good workers. Now, some workers are good, some of them are poor, and some of them are just in the middle somewhere. And as Christians, if you claim to be a Christian, as Christians, we should seek to excel in everything that we do. As employees and employers, business owners or executives, as professional men and women, no matter what the profession is. All the way from Sally's summer job working at the fast food restaurant to the person who owns or runs a business of some kind. We've got to work and do something. All other things being equal, the Christian should be an excellent worker in any context. As one becomes a good and worthy worker, he solves many of the problems that pertain to employment. It is appropriate, it is essential that we note a few of the following traits here. First, the good worker sees not only what he or she does, but what it does for other people. The work itself, the paycheck that you're getting, that's not always the end game. It's a means to an end. I like the way that it's put in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, where the Apostle Paul tells Christians that they must work. They must labor with their hands doing what is good so that they might have something to share with somebody else. So yes, the work might be satisfying, but maybe the work isn't satisfying. Maybe you don't like your job. Maybe it's a difficult job, and it's just what you have to do to pay the bills right now. But you know what that job also does? That job also gives you the opportunity to practice charity. It gives you the opportunity to take care of your family, to help take care of other people's families, to take care of other Christians in need, to contribute to the work that's going on in your local congregation, to pay for local evangelism, and to help evangelists all over the world and needy Christians right here in our own community. When you work a job, whether you like it or not, is immaterial. When you work a job, you are giving yourself the opportunity to share with those who have a need. The paycheck is not the end. It's what you can do with that paycheck in showing other people Christ's love. That's the end. The work might be that means to an end. The Apostle Paul also said pretty much the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Near the end of that chapter, he says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches." And he goes on to say that those who do have money, those who are rich, those who do have the opportunity financially, should share with other people. Because when you do that, you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven, which is really the goal that we ought to have. But the second point along these lines here, the good worker is enthusiastic. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might." When people put everything into a job, it makes the work worthwhile. Someone said once that there can be no substitute for brains, but if there could be, it would be enthusiasm. Third, the excellent worker looks on his or her work as a sacred charge to do the very best. If we're not giving our best, then in a sense, aren't we lying? When we've agreed to do a certain job for our employer, for a certain pay, that is a contract that we've entered into. And if we're always trying to find like the easiest, laziest, quickest way to get a job done, if we're always looking for ways to cut corners, if we've got our feet up on the desk and we're playing games on our cell phones when we should be working, if we're sleeping in our offices, I mean, if we're trying to find the easiest, quickest way to earn that dollar and just go home, then we're not really giving our best, and we're defrauding our employers. We're defrauding our employers. There's a poet who said, "It is not doing the thing we like, but liking the thing we have to do that can make life happy." Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says, "He becomes poor that deals with a slack or lazy hand, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich." So with all of this being said, should it surprise us at all that when we read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus talks about parables, should it surprise us at all that he so frequently refers to work and workers and labor when describing things of the kingdom of heaven, or when describing the things that we should be doing as his followers, or describing the rich reward that comes along with a life spent in service, not only to other human beings, but most especially to God? So many of his parables were about laborers and workers and fields, building things, accomplishing things, growing things. They were about servants who went out and made investments and produced for their masters. So whether it's the parable of the sower who threw seeds out onto any kind of soil that would take it, or parables about wheat and tares and fields and laborers, or if it's the parable about the talents and the men with talents who took their master's resources and did something with them, God wants us to work. It's so clear from the ministry of Jesus, it's so clear from the gospel, it's so clear from the other books of the Bible, we are supposed to work. And if you're not working right now for God, if you're living a lazy life, whether it's in your professional life or your religious life, those things often have to do with each other. Stop being lazy. Resolve to work more now. And if you'd like to study this further and learn about what work in Christ really is about, then please reach out to Monte Vista and let's learn together.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.